Matthew chapter 5. We are speaking on Christ, whom God told to speak in parables. Today I want to bring to your attention some of the briefest, simplest parables that the Lord Jesus spoke. I mentioned what God means by parables last week, but this week we're going to use these very words that Christ prefaces with the word parable. So turn to Matthew 5, first of all. Matthew 5, and look at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, that's what the word savor means, if the salt has lost its saltiness, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. How brief this parable, yet how full, how illuminating. Look at the next one. Verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on the stand, and it shineth unto all that are in the house. Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father, who is in heaven. How brief, how simple. Now let's turn to Luke's Gospel. The first of his parables are ever so short. Then, just a little bit later, they get longer and longer and then more involved. But now, let's read in Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 22. Our Savior has just spoken in his own synagogue in his hometown where he had been brought up. And it says in verse 22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the words of grace which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, doubtless you will say unto me this parable. Now he's speaking a parable and putting it in their lips because of the effect his preaching had upon them. Verse 23, doubtless you will say unto me this parable, physician, doctor, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done at Capernaum, do also here in thine own country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is acceptable in his own country. But listen to this brief parable. Physician, heal thyself. Now, chapter 5, look at verse 33. And they said unto him, the disciples of John fast often and make supplications, likewise also the disciples of the Pharisees. But your disciples eat and drink. And Jesus said unto them, can you make the sons of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. Then will they fast in those days. And he spake also a parable unto them. No man rendeth a piece from a new garment and putteth it upon an old, else he will rend the new, and also the piece from the new will not agree with the old. And no man puts new wine into old wineskins, else the wine will burst the skins, and itself will be spilled, and the skins will burst. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no man, having drunk old wine, desireth new, for he says, the old is good. Now, look in chapter 6, verse 39. And he spake also a parable unto them. Can the blind guide the blind? Shall they not both fall into a pit? Do you see how brief that parable is? Can the blind guide the blind? Shall they not both fall into a pit? So now let's speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful that this man that you sent from heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ, spoke words that men can understand. He told them things that they ought to have already known, to have figured out. But our God, thou knowest that so often the simplest things of life pass by us and we fail to understand them. We are thankful that these simple things were not below uttering by our Lord Jesus. We are thankful that he saw our mistakes in life and he corrected those mistakes in the simplest possible way by speaking in parables. We thank you for this parable speaker that you've sent from heaven, and we pray that it shall be given unto us to understand these parables. Let us know that some hear these simple words and they're not able to comprehend them. And others who have less intelligence and understanding, humanly speaking, hear the parables and immediately they understand. Our Father, thou hast given the ability to understand to some, those that are humble, those that will behave themselves as little children, you give them the ability to understand. So help us to understand these simple things that your Son has spoken to us in parables this morning. Indeed, our Father, we would think again about the situation that confronts our nation. Lord, we would simply pray that you would not give us what we deserve, but in your mercy and in your loving kindness, our Father, give us something that will turn our nation toward morality and integrity and truth and preservation of life. We pray, our God, that you shall work these things out. And our God, thou dost know the fear that is in our heart is that we and our nation are so unworthy that something else may be given unto us. But our God, look upon us as you looked upon Nineveh, and Nineveh repented, and you withheld the judgment that was to fall. So in your grace, look upon us and work things together for good. Now, by your Spirit, speak to the hearts of those and make the truth become light that illumines them that they might understand. Undertake for us as we confess our sins, having been promised that you are faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The reason that a lot of people do not speak in parables is that they do not think that way. And yet this is what I've found, that I've never heard a preacher who can tell stories, good stories, that you do not enjoy listening to. That would be one of my shortcomings, except for this. Instead of giving you illustrations, one after another from my own life, what I seek to do is to find a truth in the New Testament and then think through the Word of God and find God's explanation of it in the Old Testament or somewhere else in the New Testament. And so my parables are God's parables. But there are ever so many who either do not realize the excellence of this method, and I say excellence for this reason. If you have an illustration of your own, or you have one that God gives, which illustration and parable do you think would be better? You say, well, that should be evident. Why, of course. And another advantage is this, that if I give you my illustration, you're liable to forget it, and then you'll never be able to recover it. But if I give you an illustration from the Bible, you can say, somewhere in the Scripture, he told me something that illustrated the point that he's bringing out. Now, where is that? And you can recall it again. Whereas, if it's something personal, and these personal illustrations are excellent, and this is what you must understand, that the parables we have in the Bible at one time were personal. They were parables that entered into the life of David and Solomon and Isaiah and Hosea. All of them at the very first gave the experiences of their lives, and they gave parables. So every parable at first was something that an individual experienced, and then we look upon that parable he gave, and then we use it. But the difference is this, that when God allows to be recorded in the Scripture a parable, it is something of permanent value. So our Savior himself, when he gave illustrations, would think of things from the Old Testament as well as the New, and give them, and some of them, the parables that he brings to our attention, were like the ones that I spoke to you about and read to you from the Gospel of Luke. He says to those that are listening to him speak, doubtless you will say unto me this parable. And we've heard something like that. Have you ever heard anybody say, when a preacher is a hypocrite, why don't you practice what you preach? That's a little parable. And in like manner, when our Savior says, doubtless you will say to me, physician, heal thyself. It's something that they all knew, and they spoke these brief, pithy words that turn out to be parables or proverbs or sayings that contain so much in so few words. And so our Savior used them as well. So what I will do is tell you about a few of them this morning, some of the briefest parables that our Savior used, because most of the time we think about the long parables our Savior gave. One of the longest is in Luke chapter 15. Our Savior spoke a parable about the shepherd that had 100 sheep, and 1 sheep was lost, and he left the 99 and went to find that 1 sheep. But that's not a brief parable, that's a long parable. And then he says, there was a woman who had 10 coins, and she lost one of those coins, and she got a broom and a candle, and she went sweeping until she found that coin. You see, these are longer parables. But the ones that I spoke this morning are ever so brief, and so our Savior was a master at speaking the briefest kind of parables that contained so much truth, or if he desired, he could give a prolonged parable that we never can exhaust the truth in it. So let's think, first of all, the parable that he used in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's a challenge to us, and he's not asking, but he is telling us in this parable what we are. Now, I wonder if he's telling you. If you're not saved, he's not talking about you. But he is talking to those that have associated themselves with him, and those that do belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he says about them. You are the salt of the earth. The salt of the earth. But then he adds this. But if salt has lost its saltiness, how are you going to salt it again? If the salt has lost its saltiness, then it's good for nothing but to throw out and be trodden under the feet of men. You say, well, that's simple enough to understand. Well, I want you to think of this present evil world, and this is why it's so important. If the world is going to be preserved from corruption, the thing that can do it is salt. Now, this is a parable. Here is a piece of meat. If that meat is fresh and you leave it out where it's hot, that meat is going to spoil and become corrupted, and it's no good. You have to throw it away. But in Christ's day, here is a piece of meat, and they cover it with salt, and it lasts and lasts and lasts. Now, the Bible says this. The Lord Jesus said, where the corruption is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Something becomes corrupt if it is not salted. We do things a little differently today. We get something and we freeze it. But that is a principle. A freezing will keep something from corruption. But in these days, what they did was to cover it with salt. And I cannot help but think of something that I saw, and I told you this, something that I saw as a young boy just off of Federal Street in Raleigh was the Mecca Cafe, run by some Greeks. I went to school with some of them. And in the window of that cafe was a big ham, a real ham, and it was covered with salt and pepper. And I was about 10 years old, and I'm 73 years old, and it sat in that window as long as I lived in Raleigh. And I recall coming back and looking in the window, and that ham was still sitting there. And then I asked my mother later, when I saw it wasn't any longer in the window, I said, whatever happened to that ham? And she said, well, the owner put it in the basement because people got tired of looking at that old ham. But he didn't throw it away, because it had been there year after year after year, and you could cut that ham and eat it. Why? Because it had been salted. It had been preserved. But now, take that ham and put it in the window and come back a week later without putting salt on that ham, and you wouldn't want to eat it. So here is the world, and you and I are aware that the world is filled with sin, because Paul says in Galatians, Christ delivered us from this present evil world. And evil is like unto corruption that eats at something and decays it, spoils it, turns it rotten. And the Lord Jesus said there was only one way to prevent that corruption in the world. He said, put salt on it. You are the salt of the world. So here is something. Let's say it is a sin that is manifesting itself. Leave that sin alone, and it will soon corrupt the whole body, and it's no longer any good. But Christ says, you are the salt of the earth. Here is what we are to do. And I thank God, at the wedding yesterday, I had salt. I heard salt being applied to something in the world that has gone to corruption already. A couple was getting married, and the preacher was telling them that marriage is of God, that it is permanent, and if you divorce and marry again, you commit adultery. Do you know what that man was doing? He was putting the salt of the truth of God on that doctrine of marriage. And the Lord Jesus said, you are the salt of the world. But what is so sad is that here is truth, here is right, and here is wrong. But if we do not stand up and apply the salt to that which is at the time good, because any man or woman who have never been married before, they get married, there is purity in that marriage, because marriage is ordained of God. And so there is purity then. But what will happen is this. Do not tell that couple that marriage is until death you do part. Do not tell them that there is such a thing as faithfulness of a man to a woman, the woman to the man. Just let them go along and let them try to conduct their marriage the way that they want to, that the flesh wants to. And what will happen is soon that marriage will become spoiled, contaminated, it will be destroyed, and then it's ruined. Why? Because there was not any salt put there to preserve it. I remember a lady I knew years ago, two of them, and speaking of their marriage and the trouble they had with it, I said to them, did you not know these things? She said, we went to the biggest, most important church in town, and they never said anything about that. They never told us about the sanctity of marriage. They never explained that we could not get divorced, and if we did, it would be adultery. What was happening? Here is truth, and truth at the first, before it is marred, is pure. But if you do not sprinkle it, if you do not cover it with the salt of the truth of God, that which is good at the first will soon become corrupt. And then it spoils, and it's good no more. Now think of this. How could the Lord Jesus say, you are the salt of the world? Well, what I'm afraid is this. We have lost our saltiness. When is the last time you've told anybody about marriage and divorce and remarriage that will result in adultery? Have you told them that? Whenever you get an opportunity, you speak about the sanctity of marriage. If you find a man that is paying more attention to his parents than he is to his wife, when have you poured salt on it and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh? We, with truth of God, must salt the world. We must keep it from corruption by covering it with the salt of the truth of God. And so the Lord Jesus says this, you are the salt of the earth. Well, that makes me afraid for this reason. Here I look at the world and I'm criticizing, look at this terrible world, it's getting worse and worse. I wonder if the Lord Jesus says to me, well, is it because you, the salt, have lost your saltiness? Now think of that. What have you done to keep this world from developing, going more deeply into corruption and spoilage? What have you, as the salt of the earth, empowered by God to keep it from corrupting, what have you done? And if you and I'm putting it this way so you can understand it, if we are salt, but we do not salt that which is necessary, then the salt has lost its saltiness. If we are in the presence of people and we salt our conversation, it says, let your conversation be always with salt, with grace, seasoned with salt. And so salt can both season, but at the same time, it can preserve. And the Lord Jesus has told us, you are the salt of the earth. And something similar, not exactly alike, but something similar that can preserve a sinful world is when Abraham was praying concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. His nephew Lot was in that wicked city of Sodom with his wife and his daughters, and God was going to destroy that city because it had corrupted. And yet the Lord said, was spoken to by Abraham, and he said, Lord, if you can find 50 righteous people in that city, will you preserve that city? And God said, yes. If you find 45 in that city, will you preserve it? Yes. If you find 40, will you preserve it? Yes. 30, yes. 20, yes. 10, yes. Here is salt in that city, and if God can find 10 in that city, God said, I will not destroy that city. And so I want all of those that criticize us Christians to remember this, that Christ said, you are the salt of the world. What's keeping the world from completely going to pieces is not all of these wise sinners with all of their cunning and understanding, all of their arrangements. That's not keeping the world from corrupting, not all the wisdom of men, but it is the child of God and also the presence of the child of God. And God is not preserving this nation because of our military defense. The Bible tells us that again and again. It says, a strong man isn't necessarily the one that's going to win a fight, and also a great army isn't going to win a battle, but it's all in the hands of God. And so, inasmuch as I am salt, and being born again a child of God, that makes me the salt of the earth, and you are too. But unless we function as salt, it's like this. There's some people in the congregation that like salt in abundance. Suppose you had some in a shaker, and you put it on your food, and you tasted it, and there was no difference in the taste of that food at all, and you put more and more and more, and you tasted it, and it didn't affect the taste at all. What would you do with that box of salt? You say, I'd throw it out. Of course. And so here are you and I in the world, and what we must understand is this, and it's so sad, that God says, you are the salt of the earth. Function as salt. He says, but if you have lost your saltiness, there is a use for it. I know that when there is ice, when things are slippery, you can take something that's lost its saltiness, but if it's like gravel and like sand, you can throw it in the pathway, and men can step on it, and it can keep them from stumbling. And so if you will not function as salt, God says, I can still make you useful. What I'll do is cast you under the feet of men, and that will keep them from falling. And so think of this. Think of those in the Bible who could have been salt, but they were not functioning as salt, and therefore they lost their saltiness. Think of what God did with them. Think of Lot, who would not function as salt. Yes, he was a righteous man, but he wasn't functioning as salt. And so what God did was threw him under the feet of men. Think of Lot's wife. She became a pillar of salt. If she would not act as salt, then God would make her a pillar of salt. And so you and I can look at the lives of all the children of God that lost their saltiness, and God cast them down. And we look upon the mistakes they made, and all the pain and grief and sorrow that came into their lives, and it keeps us from stumbling. That is, if a child of God can be wise. So what I'd rather do is this. I'd rather function as salt. I'm the salt of the earth. Let me do that, because if not, God says, well, you're going to be beneficial to the earth one way or another. And if you will not do it by functioning as salt, if you've lost your saltness, then I'll throw you down and let men trample all over you. You will be walked under the feet of men. And so that's a terrible thing. And so God says, you're not going to be wasted. You are salt. Now, function as salt. What does it mean? That here is a little handful, so insignificant, but God said, you are the salt of the earth. Here, his apostles, they are the salt of the earth. But you think of Pilate, and you think of Herod, and you think of Caesar. You say, they are the ones that are preserving the world. The little flock of the Lord Jesus Christ, that flock is preserving the world if we function as salt. So by God's grace, what God has made us as new creatures in Christ Jesus, let us function as salt, because if not, take any piece of meat that is fresh today and leave it exposed without any salt on it, and it will corrupt. Now, he says this. He says, you are the light of the world. This past week, the life that you've lived, has it been light or has it been darkness? Peter is the light of the world. Yes. Let me ask you this. When Peter, the light of the world, was asked by that maid when Christ was being tried, aren't you a follower of Jesus of Nazareth? And he said, I've never heard the man. I know nothing about the man. I don't know what you're talking about. Now tell me, what happened then to the light of the world? You say it turned into darkness. Well, of course it did. And in like manner, when you and I should shine, when evil is spoken, when it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. When have we done that? At times, thank God, I have. I told you about this. I told you that I used to work on a construction company. And one of the men said, it's hot as hell today. And I said to him, I said, how do you know how hot hell is? And he knew that was a rebuke. And yet, how many times have we been in the presence of evil and God's name has been taken in vain? Our Savior has been slighted and our light has not shined, but what we've done is to cloak ourselves in darkness. Why? Because we don't want them to know that we are light, that Jesus is our Savior, that we are light. But the Bible says we are the light of the world. And if you are the light of the world, then you will shine in the darkness, and the darkness will hate us, but at least it will see what truth is. It will see what light is. It will see what the mind of God is. And it said, you are the light of the world. And so here in this little parable, our Savior develops a little bit. He says, nobody takes a light, a lamp, and puts it under a bushel. You say it's absurd to do such a thing. Well, of course it is. And you are the light of the world. You are the only one who has light, the truth of God. You are the only one who can tell a world in ignorance and in darkness what is the mind of God. And so you are the light, and you go and you take this light and you put a bushel basket over it. Does that make sense? You say it's absurd. And that's what Christ has said. It said, men do not take a light, a lamp, and put it under a bushel. And then he develops that in other places, and he says, and you do not take it and put it under a bed. And I remember old brethren years ago taking that a little farther, and he said, if you put a light under a bushel is what you measure things in. That's business. And some people hide their light under business. They say, I can't lose business, and because of that, I'm putting this bushel over my light, or people will find out who I am, and it will cost me money. I'll lose business. And so he applied it this way. Then you put your light under a bushel. And others, the old brother said this, and you don't put it under a bed. He said, you're so lazy, a bed is that in which you sleep. And you don't take a light and you don't put it under a bed. We're lazy, and we're supposed to work for God, get busy. And so, whether it's right or wrong, at least I see this, that a light is to be taken and it's put on a stand. Why do you think you have candlesticks in the house? You say, you have candlesticks so that the light will be lifted up and you can see better. And that is what Christ expects of us. There is a balance to this truth. He says, let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing when you give. And so that means, do not let anybody know what you're doing. But you must understand that if you're letting people see things that you may get glory and that they will boast about you, then that's wrong. But listen to what the Savior says concerning light. He said, you are the light of the world. Do not put your light under a bushel, but let your light shine. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may behold your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What does he say? He says, let the world see your good works. And so you do not blow a trumpet and say, look at me, look at me. But you set an example and you let the world see what you are doing. And when the world sees a good example, the Savior says, they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. So what we have to do, since we are salt and since we are light, we have to function as salt and we have to shine in this darkened world. And it may be that it's just as in the case of the Savior. He said, this is the condemnation, that life is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But at least let us shine. And when we shine, we will be doing what God tells us to do. We are salt and we are light. Let us preserve and let us illumine. And perhaps the world will not be completely destroyed. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for your Son, the parable speaker, how much he can tell us in so few words. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Our God, how could such things be spoken of us, and yet they are true? But he has warned us that even though we are salt, we can lose our effectiveness. We can lose our saltiness, not our salvation, but our effectiveness. And even though we are light, we can keep our light from shining by putting it under a bed or under a bushel. But our God, since we are the hope of the world, because your Son has placed us here, we pray that we may shine and we may preserve. So help us to function as salt and light. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.